We do appreciate the presence of everyone today. Sickness holds on in our area, but we're glad that you could be with us today to worship on this beautiful first Sunday in December. It's just a beautiful morning. It's a great privilege to be able to be alive and to be worshiping God. A man that came to fix my work on my computer a little bit yesterday told me about the death of that young fellow. I didn't remember the man, but yeah, it was really on the man's mind that was here. And of course, it stirred him. And he was talking to me about how that people will just, you know, and we do sometimes. We'll take care of the physical part of life, but we don't take care of the spiritual. That's right. And every time something like that happens, it's another wake-up call to those that are left to live. Be sure you're right. Make your calling and election sure. It's a great privilege to be alive, but it's a greater privilege to go on and be with the Lord. And what a loss it is if we're not able to do that. Seth just led that song, Living by Faith, and I wanted him to lead a song about faith because we're going to be talking about this. We talk about it a lot, but we talk about a lot of things a lot. And we need to do that. Not only to learn more, but to keep ourselves impressed with what we know. It's easy to lose the impression of a thought or a concept. And I want to be grateful. I want to be purposeful in life. I want to be on target. I want to be someone that God not only loves, but He likes. And He favors what I do. And you want to be that way. We want our congregation to be that way. We know we're blessed of God. And we're trying to live by faith. And I want us to think about that this day. Today, what I want to do is to link up concepts to show the progression when we pray by faith and when we worship by faith and when we live by faith. What are we doing? Now, it may not be new material, but I want to make a new impression. And I want us to see how these concepts fit together. The logical connection. The concepts so that I can understand the facts, the events, the circumstances, the states of affair. I can understand that better. We pray all the time. And what would we do without it? We have a connection there. We have a connection here through worship. It's just a wonderful thing the way that God has arranged all of this. I want to begin this lesson in 1 John 5:13. When John says, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now Paul explains that in Romans 8, 24 and 25. It's the hope of eternal life. "Even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And then notice this. "And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him." I tell you, brethren, that is so reassuring. That's a confidence-building passage. It helps me to understand my connection and that what we do and what we say is not meaningless on this earth. You remember back in Matthew 13 when Peter walked on water? He was walking to the... It's dark. It's night. And Jesus comes walking on Lake Galilee and they're afraid. They think it's a ghost or something. They don't know what to make of it. But Jesus says, it's me. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, then I want to come see you. Bid me to come to thee on the water. Come on." And he walks on the water. But then as he gets closer, evidently, and he starts seeing the winds and the waves, he begins to have fear. And he starts sinking, and by that time they're close together, and the Lord grabs him and pulls him up. And then, let's read in 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, when he started, was that little faith? You know, it's one thing to start. It's another thing to finish. And sometimes in life, we're all for the start. Somebody obeys the gospel of Christ with great energy and commitment and concern, and the life is before them, and boy, they take it on, you know, wholly. A few years pass. Not so much regard, not so much concern, not so much faith, not so much commitment. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. By the time he gets close to Jesus, he's already distracted and turns away. O thou of little faith. And then the question, wherefore didst thou doubt? Somewhere between the boat and Jesus, doubt set in. It's amazing. It's telling me that, showing me that. Between the boat and Jesus, doubt set in. How many souls have been lost because they were caught somewhere between the boat and Jesus? And they sank, and there was no one to catch them. They were lost. When I pray in faith, I can't have doubt. When I live my life, I must not have doubt. My faith, it's not I'm going to act like I believe it. You know, we've had that kind of stuff in the church for years. One professor said years and years ago, you know, you're gonna act like you know it. Faith is, you know, you act like you know it for sure. Well, no. Faith is knowing it for sure, trusting what I know, trusting what the Lord said. It's full confidence. When I get my confidence fully up, when I get my certitude up, we're fully assured. We can have full assurance, the full assurance of faith. And so, I want to talk about this progression right quickly. I know we can't spend a whole lot of time on each one. But the first one is, you know, I know God is there. So when I live my life before Him and I'm always praying to Him and I'm always praising Him and I'm always thinking about Him, it's not like I hope He's there. I wish He would be there. You know, I'm just going to play this spiritual game. We're not trying to play a spiritual game that keeps me smiling on the earth until I die and then it won't matter anymore. That's not life. That's not correct living. That's not correct purposeful living. That's not the glorification of God's name. I know God is there. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book one time and said, he called it, He is There. He is there and He is not silent. Well, that's true. He is there and He is not silent. There's plenty of evidence for Him. And this speaks loudly with regard to Him, as does the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. Before the heavens were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90 and verse 2. That's true. And that passage needs to be quoted a lot. And at cemeteries, graveside services, funerals. God is everlasting. He's even beyond bookmarks for the universe. You know, you'll get you some bookcases and you have to put something here to hold the books up and something over here to hold them. And God's on both ends of the universe. And beyond the universe, He is there. And our life is always lived like we live it because we know that's true. And we're not going to let the devil, through the hypocrisy and the lies of people who speak lies, 1 Timothy 4, we're not going to let them deceive us, detract us, or undermine our conviction regarding that. We're going to face the Father in judgment. We're going to see the great white throne. We're going to see the Lord. We're going to see the Holy Spirit. Angels, spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12. The great assembly of the saved. My, my, my. This is no myth. This is future fact. Future fact based on present faith, based on what God Himself has thus declared. See, when a Christian stands in the world in faith, he's not in the same classification of others, even who have confidence. If they're without God, they're without God. And if they're without God, they're without hope. And they shouldn't have any confidence respecting life and eternity given their current condition. And so when we take God at His Word and we live in the light of that trust, we have confidence which is rightly routed and it's rightly entrenched. And we stand before the God that will judge us all because it's like that. He's invisible to us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, you need to see the things that are invisible. It's not that they're unreal. The invisible things are more real than the visible, in one sense. But you have to realize that they're there. Just like your spirit with which you are thinking about all of this. It is really there. Not only is God there, I'm here too. I'm here too. In Acts 14, 17, when Paul took the gospel for the first time into a heathen community called Lystra, he said, God has always been blessing you people. You didn't even know it. You've got your false gods. There's a temple here. You've got your false gods. You're misdirected. And I'm telling you, the God that made the world, like Paul said in Athens, Greece later, at Lystra he says it first, and He gave you food. He gave you fruitful seasons. He filled your hearts. He's the heart filler. Fill your hearts with food and gladness. Amazing. The God that could be represented in language such as that. God is in heaven. Paul was on earth. The Lystrans were in their sins bound for hell. And the gospel showed up. What an amazing thing. Number two. Secondly, not only do I know that God is there, I know that He cares. Now, if God was there and didn't care, boy, that would put me in a bind. That would make life miserable if I got wind of that, or if I thought that was true. If I, in my imagination or my false theology, erected a God that did not love me, that did not care for me, that would be of concern. You know, the Grecian gods weren't admirable. They weren't all ethically sound gods. They made their gods, as it has been said, in their image. But God made us in His image. And then He writes a book and He establishes history and facts so that He can say, now you know, good and well, I care. And we sometimes sing that song. Sometimes at funerals. I know He cares. And we soothe our hearts that way. I know He cares. I know He cares. So many people do not. Even people that may know me. Maybe they don't love me. Maybe they don't like me. They don't care about me. God cares. In Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 19, Paul is praying for them that they'll get not just a glimpse, but they'll get entrenched in the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. Now that's not just a glimpse, brethren. I mean, anybody can just quote it and sing the song as he's thinking about supper. You know, Jesus loves me. And people talk about loving the Lord all the time. And he says, well, why do you say that and not do the things that I say? Jesus cares. God cares. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3, verse 16. Thirdly, I know that He's there. I know that He cares. And I know that He can. Now, this is how this links up. Not only is my God a God of everlastinghood, He inhabits eternity from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And not only does He care, but His care is matched by His capacity. He has power. That's what we'll call omnipotence, you know, in language that we put on these concepts. Omniscience is all knowingness. Omnipresence is everywhere being. And omnipotence has to do with this infinite power. God has all power. And the Scriptures in the Old Testament show that. And it's demonstrated sometimes in history as you have the give and take between God and certain people. Who's got the power? Who always had the power? And sometimes the prophets, you know, would raise questions about, now, why do you want to act like that? Why do you want to do that? Would you take God on? Do you not realize that you're dealing with all-powerful God? Of course, He's righteous. He's good. But don't forget that God can. When it comes to my life, that matters. Because that means that there is no difficulty that I face that is beyond His control. Now, it may be mine. Have you ever been in difficulty and didn't know what to do? Did you ever, you know, have to leave a place or need to leave a place or have to do this? And sometimes, you know, how many times have you sat on the kitchen table or on the counter just puzzling over and meditating, now what's my next move? What's my next move to stay alive, to take care of family, to do this in the sight of God that I serve? The power of God means there is never in my life any situation, circumstance, person, or group of persons that God does not control and wield power over. Now, they may bother me. They may be a nuisance to me. They may lie about me. I told you one time about a brother in the town I just moved to that he was lying about me. Why do people want to do that? I guess maybe he... I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, an elder and I went to see him and faced him with his lie. And he had to fess up it. And yeah, it's not right. And the elder said to him, and I appreciated the elder doing this. We were all three in the same car. And the elder turned to him and said, now you need to fix this up. And he said, oh no. No, he's done with it now. Well, isn't that convenient? Isn't that fine? Circulate lies, and then when you're caught, say, I bow out. Instead of, I'm sorry. I repent. You know, people like that hurt you sometimes in more ways than one, they can. But you think, no brother in Christ, nobody outside of Christ, no lie. Nothing is beyond the control of the God that I serve. Faith. Living by faith. I know God can. And when John talks about this boldness in 1 John chapter 5, you know, obviously the God of all power is there, because he says, you know, if you just ask what he asks, what he wants to grant, if you ask according to his will, you know you've got it. It's not beyond the periphery of his power. Amazing. And so there's this vast horizon for my prayers. I can pray about all kinds of things that I'm serious about. I'm concerned about. And I don't have to say, now Lord, could you handle something like this? Could you handle something like this? What about this and this and this and this? All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every heart, good and evil, is before Him. And God loves His family, and so He can. Ephesians 3:20-21, Paul would say, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I just mentioned we could ask about so many things and talk about so many things. Say, well, God can go beyond that. Beyond what you ask. Beyond what you think. You say, well, I can think about a lot of things. If I just sit down and put my mind to it, I can just think about this, imagine this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Okay, let's collect them all. Beyond what you could think about, what you could draw up in your own estimation of things. God is way beyond all of that. God can. Number four, God is there, and God cares, and God can. And number four, I know I pray. And you pray. You can say the same thing. I know I pray. We pray all the time. We pray every day. You may pray before you get out of bed in the morning. I think if people make long trips in the morning, they surely used to do that. I used to. Now, in fact, I can remember making this point in Middleton, Tennessee, when I was still in my 20s, that we ought to pray for God's protection before we leave the driveway. You know, I had to go about 80 miles to school. And I went through a lot of fog in August on that little road between Middleton and Memphis. Before you ever leave, and you people that drive all the time to your work, every day before you leave them, God bless me this day. Give us. I pray for this congregation and our families all the time. I pray for our safety all the time. Well, we pray. I know we pray. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We live like that. We do that. When we get together with one another in our houses, we pray. We pray over here. We pray several times in here. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? And then at night, usually I guess before we go to sleep, maybe you go to sleep while you're praying. Put your head down and you think about the day and man, how wonderful things are and how God has been so good to you, and you live through another day and you're still here and your wife's still here, and my goodness, we're grateful. We're grateful. Please accept our gratitude. And number five, I know that prayer matters. It's not just that we do it, that we're caught up in a tradition or a habit. But I know that according to Scripture, it counts. James 5:16, the prayer, the effectual fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm reminded of somebody Brother Warren referred to one time. He said, he talked about a fellow that every night before he went to bed, he had a sign above his bed that had certain, you know, things to be grateful for. And each time before he got into bed, he'd just point to the sign and say, Lord, then those are my sentiments. Well, that's not quite good enough. That's not a sincere effort at expressing gratitude. Take time to think. Take time to pray and say thank you. And the Bible says that prayer matters if it's sincere, fervent. Does it come from a righteous heart? Would you like Ahab to pray for you? I want evil people to pray for you. I want righteous people to pray for me. It counts. And I want you, there are two passages here that have words from the Lord Himself on something. And I want you to see this. In Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord is discussing the fast approaching destruction of Jerusalem, I want you to come down to verse 19. Now, this is going to be a horrendous event. You're going to have a Roman army besieging Jerusalem. And the end result is going to be that millions of people are going to be killed. But he says, as he's warning the Jews about that before it happens. And pray ye. Now, verse 8 and 19, he says it's going to be hard on women that, you know, have little babies. It's going to be hard. So in verse 20, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be. said the event's going to be horrendous. It's going to be terrible. So, as you see the signs, and he's already talked about the abomination of desolation. When he sees that, he says, it's time to get out of town. Get on out. And then he says, when that happens, pray that it's not in the wintertime. And pray that God's not going to let that overtake you so that you have to try to get out of town on a Saturday. Now, when you think about what he's saying in the light of what's fixed, what is fixed? The future is fixed in the sense that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That's fixed. He says, there's no changing that. No changing that. Well, what can we change, Lord? What can we affect? And he brings to mind prayer. He says, you can affect when what is bound to occur does occur. Good night. Now that really is insightful. Regarding a fact, a future fact, an event, God says there's no way. You know, he'll in another passage he'll talk about when I say it's time to destroy something, it's time to destroy it, then I'm telling you it's going to be a severe arrangement at that time. Well, right here it's going to be severe. Now you people can get out, but hope and pray. Pray that when you do have to leave, you're able to leave on a day that's not Saturday. In a season that is not winter. He says your prayer can affect that. That's amazing, brethren. It really is. The other one is in Matthew 26. When he's talking to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, because they were not staying awake and they were of no benefit or help to him as he agonized over his fast approaching death in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. He comes and he finds them sleeping. Pick it up in verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, what? Could not ye watch with me 1 hour? Now watch it. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we've talked a lot of times and a lot of lessons on that last part. The spirit and the flesh. What about that first part there? Now Jesus has been praying. He's been agonizing. And the sweat falls off as it were great drops of blood. And the men that failed him, really failed him, and God sent an angel to strengthen him. And Jesus is praying. We're going to come back to this in another lesson one of these days when he talks about the possibility. If it's possible. If it's possible. But he's praying. He's praying. Does he have any faith in the Father? Does he have any confidence in the Father? Well, you know he does. Confidence in the Father. Not necessarily that he'll get the thing that he wants, but confident that he'll get the thing that the Father wills. And that's what he got. And that's the way it is with me in a lot of my praying. Most of my praying, I would say. Watch and pray. Now right here he says that prayer can affect temptation. Not only can it extend and affect a future fact on the when it will occur, but it can affect your person and how things will be arranged in a particular circumstance, whether you're facing the devil in temptation or not. You escape the devil by escaping temptation, or you have to face the devil by facing a temptation. He says prayer can affect that. Being watchful can affect that. Watching out what you do, where you go, how you are, what you say, how you think, how you live. That's one thing. And the other thing's praying. And both are important. Both are important. You know, I don't stack up my shelves with liquor and then pray for self-control. If I have a drinking problem, for example. Both are important. Watch out. Be careful. Pray. This even affects your private temptations. So the fifth point was, I know prayer counts. Prayer is powerful. Not only is the God to whom I pray powerful, but the instrument whereby I reach Him in this communication, it is powerful. And so, we don't want to just mindlessly, you know, word things, word prayers that mean nothing to us. Don't take a day for granted. And don't take a prayer for granted either. Ever. Number six, I know I have faith. I'm not just saying prayers. I know when I pray, and I pray with faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul once told the Corinthians, try your own selves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Are you a faithful Christian or not? Well, put yourself on trial. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. You know, you're still okay with God unless you turn reprobate. Have we turned reprobate? Anybody here turned reprobate? Not that I know of. If so, I need to know of it as an elder. But I don't know. I don't think we have any reprobates here. Well, if you're a faithful Christian, prayer counts. Prayer matters, and you're praying in faith. Matthew 6:6, there's such a thing as the prayer of the inner chamber. He says, you don't want to be a hypocrite putting your religion on display. I don't even want to put mine on a bumper sticker. Some people do. I don't. But some people, you know, they want to put their religion on display. Like the Pharisee that Jesus often criticized and condemned. Jesus said, don't be like they are. Out here on the streets, hoping people would just look at them and just, oh my goodness, did you look how religious he is. Isn't he a wonderful man? Did you hear his prayer? Listen to him over there. Isn't that something? There's the prayer of the inner chamber. He said, that's where you need to be. Now, if you do have occasion for public prayer, Acts 2:42, and we do all the time. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so, those are not to be hypocritical. They're not to be feigned. They're not to be meaningless. They are to be heartfelt. They are to be sincere. And so we have faith in the inner chamber. We have faith in public assembly. I want my prayers to count, whether public or private, wherever they are. And number seven, I know that my prayer and my faith are tied to His will, to God's will. Matthew 6:10, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Faith comes by hearing His Word, Romans 10:17, and so my prayers reflect that I know what He said in His Word regarding my prayers and my faith. And number eight, I know that His will regards my faith and my prayer. I have faith in His revealed will. I know His will regards, His providential will regards my faith and my prayer. Luke 18:1 through 8, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. And He said, keep on doing it. Don't quit. Don't give up. They wanted just their faith increased. Jesus would teach them how to pray. He didn't say it's a magical cure to come to more faith. The more you understand God says and you know that He says it, well then your faith can increase. And the more confidence you get as you live life and experience it and you fully implement God's Word in your life, the greater your faith expands. So His will regards my faith in prayer and I know that. And number nine, I know His will is wiser than my faith. That's the thing too, because I try to understand what He's telling me, but I'm limited. But He's not. And so His providential will that I want implemented in my life as I pray, I know that it comes from a source that is much wiser than my faith allows me to be. Because I'm just a human made in the image of God. His infinite understanding is always in place. Psalm 147 verse 5. He is infinite in understanding. I am not. And that's why sometimes we may pray in a faulty manner. So, number 10, according to Matthew 6:10, if we have any sense at all, then we wisely say, "Thy will be done." Even if it doesn't grant the thing that I thought I wanted or the thing that I wanted but that I shouldn't have wanted. Because I didn't understand the full situation. What if the Lord's prayer had been granted in Gethsemane in Matthew 26 regarding letting this cup pass? Now, I'm sure I still don't fully comprehend all of the ins and outs of that prayer. But what is stated, it's there. And it's a little bit baffling in one way, but at least you get the humanity of Christ at odds with the divinity of Christ. You get weakness against strength. I don't want to have to die this violent death. Over here on the other side, I must die this violent death. Well, is there any way to die? Is there any way to get the goal accomplished without the death? Is there a possibility there? No. If there was one, he wanted it. There wasn't one. And that's what I said, sometime in the future I want to come back and explore something else. Because, you know, he said something right there in that prayer. He said, if it be possible. But you know, he chided a man one time in Mark 9 for saying that. Lord, if it's possible, can you help me if it's possible? If it's possible. And he said, all things are possible to them that have faith. So the circumstance is not the same that he was discussing in Mark 9. There's something else there to be explored. But he said, and I need to say, thy will be done. Number 11, I say, thy will be done in faith. So that if I don't get the wanted outcome, but I get the God-designed outcome, I know that the will of God has been accomplished. James 1:5. So I don't go away as a non-believer. I don't go as a critic who says to God, you don't answer prayers. John lied to us in 1 John 5. We don't have our petitions. I say with the Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so I say that in faith, nothing doubting. And so, number 12, since all of that is true, and then this follows, I know he loves me. And not only does he care, but he cares because he really does, from eternity and infinity, love me. John 3:16, in Romans 8:37 through 39, Paul says, if he's given us Christ, he'll give us anything else we ever really need in order to go to heaven. He won't withhold one thing that you need. He may withhold something you ask for that you don't need, and really you don't even down deep, you don't even want it. I have learned in my 70 years that sometimes when you're young and you think you know your own heart, you don't. Now, I've known myself pretty well most of the time. But I can see now that there are situations where I thought I knew myself and I thought I knew what I wanted, and I really didn't. But He always did. And so He's fixed situations to me regarding His love for me, in spite of my ignorance of myself. Amazing. I know He loves me. Romans 8:37 through 9. So, number 13, final point. I know He will provide all things necessary to my ultimate good. Romans 8:31 and 32, Romans 8:28, Genesis 22:14, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's all He can do. That's all He can do. And He will surely do it. And He will bring all of those that love Him and that are called according to His purpose finally to glory. And it will be a marvelous thing on that occasion when all of us over there on the other side can worship God and thank Him profusely for everything that He did for us while we were together on this earth and served His cause in a little remote southwest Texas place called Sheffield. Amazing. Everything's going to work to our ultimate good because we live in faith. We worship in faith. We pray in faith. And hopefully by the grace of God, we will die in faith. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?